As I said, we are at the last Sunday of 2018. I pray this has been a good year for you. I'm sure that there have been a lot of challenges, as there are every single year. But what I want to look at this morning is almost an introduction to what we're going to go into the first few weeks of 2019. And this morning I'm asking a question. This is all based on a question. Here's my question. Is core life change possible? Core life, at the very heart of who I am. I'm not talking about just small, simple things, little things that from now and again they seem to change a little bit. I'm talking about at the very core and the foundation of who I am. Is that possible? Now, as a Christian, virtually I think every single one of us would say, yes, absolutely. Well, if that is your answer, then I think there's a second question that also needs to be asked. Why do so few Christians experience it? If it's possible, why is it that so many Christians walk through life struggling and dealing with the same things over and over and over? Because it is not about the external things. It's about what's inside of us. It's the core issues of who we are. So, what's changed about you over the last 12 months, the last 5 years, the last 20 years? What's changed about you? Again, not the external things. I'm not talking about your hair or your weight. I'm not talking about wrinkles, things like that, all the joyful things that we get to experience every year. What I'm talking about is the issues of the heart and the mind and the spirit that directly impact and dictate how we live every day. That's what changes us. That's what moves us to deal and to respond to the things that we do. It's about our hearts. It's about our minds. It's about our spirits. Because, church, I believe the honest answer to that question, is core life change possible, is no, if you're going to rely on the same typical strategies year after year. If you do the same things over and over, and I don't think there's any better example than that, especially this time of year, than New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions, everybody makes them in some way or another, and you and I both know they are broken almost as quickly as you make them. And then you kind of sit around going, what's the matter with me? Why is it that I can't do this? So here's what I want to do. I want to provide a public service for you. I like doing that. This is part of my responsibility. That's what pastors should do. We provide public services for you. I think maybe we need to begin lowering our expectations of our New Year's resolutions. So I want to help you. I'm going to give you a doable list of New Year's resolutions this morning. Feel free to write these down if you want to. This is a doable list. These are things you can do, and you're going to feel better about yourself. You ready for the first one? Eat more foods that are not good for you. That's a good resolution right there. Eat more foods. In our house, by a conservative estimate, we have 267,000 homemade cookies in our house. I feel it's my responsibility to eat as many of them as I possibly can. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. So eat more foods that are not good for you. All right, there you go. That's a doable New Year's resolution. You want another one? Procrastinate more, starting tomorrow. You can use that all year long, can't you? You can use that the entire year. The end of next year, I'm going to procrastinate more, but I'll start that tomorrow. All right. Here's one that we can all do. I just make this very obvious, very simple. Stay off of the International Space Station. See? There you go. That's one that we can all do. Do not go to the International Space Station. Am I helping? All right. Karen's happy. Here's another one. Blame other people for things that don't go the way you want them to. That's a good one. Everybody can do that. You blame other people. Here's one that's sort of similar to that. Focus on the faults of others while ignoring or justifying your own. That's a good one. You can do that. Probably the smartest New Year's resolution you can possibly make is never make New Year's resolutions again. Just don't do it. So that's a doable list for you. That's just trying to help you out a little bit. My friends, if we're honest with ourselves, I think probably for each of us, there is a noticeable gap between what we want to do and what we actually do. Is that true? There's a gap between what I want to do and what I end up doing. And we call that the willing-doing gap. That's not my own. I read that recently. the willing-doing gap. This is what I would like to do. I'm willing to do this, but this is what I actually end up doing. And my question is, how do we close that gap? How do we change that? Because for a Christian, what you're willing to do or what you want to do is based on what does the Bible say? I want to follow God's word. But how much do I do that? You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't murder anybody. I'm not cheating. I'm not a horrible person. I'm not stealing things from the store. I don't do those kinds of things. But that's not the only thing the Bible talks about. Doesn't the Bible also talk about our tongue? Doesn't the Bible also talk about anger? Doesn't it talk about being jealous? Doesn't it talk about gossiping? Doesn't it talk about the condition of our hearts and how we deal with the people around us? Those are just as important. And see, again, for me this morning, what I want to do is I want to come to the place where that gap in my life is growing narrower and narrower. But how does that happen in a way that is permanent in my life? Now, we as Christians have been given some wonderful tools. We've been given some great things by God. Number one, He has done radical surgery on every one of our hearts as Christians. Changed us completely. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know that verse. Most of you should know that verse, that all things become new. He's done that for us. Jesus said, this is in John 14:16, that the Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of you as His children. We all have the Holy Spirit indwelled in us forever. Then we have the assurance that we can please God as we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's from Romans 8. These are all things God has already given us. We've been joined to the family of God that gives and receives support and encouragement in our desire to be more like Him. That's from Ephesians 4. And isn't that a blessing? I hear this all the time, and I know it because I feel the same way. I love being with you folks. I'm so encouraged when I'm with you, encouraged to know that we're praying for one another. That's a gift from God that He's given us. And then finally, He's also given us His Word. He's given us His written Word. It's a resource of truth and knowledge about the reality of our lives. That's 2 Timothy 3. But watch this now. In spite of all of those things that are available to us, we continue to do the same things over and over again. And what do? When we find out that we're doing those same things, what do you normally do? You try harder, don't you? You try harder. I'm going to increase my strategies. Tell me if any of these sound familiar to you. I'll increase the time I read the Bible, and that way I'll gain more biblical knowledge. That's one way we try to deal with things. I'll rededicate my life to God. Yet again, how many times have you rededicated your life to God? I'm not minimizing that, but that's an effort on our part that we do. I'll seek greater encounters and experiences with God. Some people call those the deeper things. Now, that's not as prevalent as it used to be. And I know I've shared this with you before. I turn a side eye when somebody tells me that they're doing deeper things. Because normally when somebody says that, I'm in deep prayer, I'm in deeper study of the Word, what that basically is saying is I'm doing something better than you are. That's when you get right down to it. At least that's what it sounds like in my ear. Folks, the Word, prayer, is available to each and every single one of us, to the depth of what it is that God can give us, which is more than we can handle. It's waiting for us to be receiving that as much as we possibly can. You know, there are a lot of people that it's just they'll get involved in more church activities as they pursue God. I call them conference junkies. Those are the people that go to every single conference possible anytime that they possibly can. Why? Because you feel great. You feel so good when you do that. I mean, it's killer worship and the Word. People are hot and hollering and screaming. But is there anything truly at the core of who I am that's being changed through these things? Or you know what else? I'll just determine not to sin. I'm going to have more willpower. I'll just stop doing it. Those are almost like New Year's resolutions. How long does that normally last? Not very long. Now, church, all of those things have value in some degree. But the results long term are always so limited. And because we do the same thing over and over again, expecting the results to be different. Did you know that's the secular definition of insanity? The definition of insanity is you do the exact same thing over and over, expecting the results to be different. So my question is, How many in churches today suffer from Christian insanity? Every year, I do the same thing over and over. It never truly changes. I am basically the same person today that I was 20 years ago. And as a Christian church, I don't think that's what we should be claiming. I think we need to be growing every single year. There are parts of my life that I'm just saying, God, I don't want to continue to do this. I don't want to continue to respond the way that I do. I don't want to talk the way that I do. I want my patience to be greater. I was talking to my buddy Jeff the other day. Jeff, you remember this conversation? We were talking about patience. Remember that? And I said to Jeff what I've said to a lot of people. God just doesn't go, there's patience. There you go. Now you're patient. You know what he does, right? What does he do? He allows things to come into your life that you are required to have patience with. It's hard. That's why that's a dangerous prayer. I tell people, you're praying for patience? Okay. Get ready. This ain't going to be easy. But it's what is done so that our patience can increase. We can hold more. We can turn more to the Father to ask him to help us to be able to walk in the way that we know that we should. But again, does it truly change at the very core of who I am? And see, what I want you to know this morning, as we all anticipate the new year, core change in our lives is possible. Absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. You can change at the very fundamental baseline of who you are, and it can be permanent. Now, before you're going, oh, good, tell us, Pastor Dave, give us the sentence that's going to change my life. This is not about a formula. What it's about is understanding who God is and who I am and maintaining those places. How many times do we get ourselves in trouble when we go, you know what, God, I got this. I'll take care of this. Don't worry about it. And we go off and we do our thing. How does that usually end up? Hasn't ended up well for me. I've got a whole list of places where I decided I was going to drive the car of my life, and I've told you this before, and within about 30, 40 seconds, I'm headed straight for a tree. Every time. God is God. I am his child. I am his servant. And to know and to hold to that in my life means that I do not have to strive to somehow be worthy of his love for me. I don't have to strive in order to deal with the issues of my life. It's not about striving, church. It's about surrender. Because it's not about creating more rules and regulations and guidelines for your life. That is not going to change you. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, what was Jesus' primary issues with the Pharisees? It was about their rules and their regulations that they had that had only to do with the external, but had nothing to do with what was truly in their heart. And how many churches, how many Christians are living that way? How many times do I get myself into that where I'm just thinking, you know what? Spend a couple more hours reading the Bible. I think I'll be good this week. That doesn't change who I am. Is reading the Bible important? Yes, it is. But there are core elements of my life that must be changed and must be surrendered to him. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about with that. I think this is a good one. It was the challenge in the New Testament when Jesus came and what created so many of the issues with the Pharisees. It was the challenge of keeping the Old Testament Sabbath laws. You remember reading this? The Sabbath laws. That was very important for them. Now, the Sabbath in that day was not Sunday. What day was it? It was Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath day for them. Now, the Genesis account that we read in Genesis 1 is what established our week that we have, the 6 days of the week. God established that. We all think, you know, Gregorian calendar, all that kind of thing. No, God did that in the very beginning. Genesis 1, 6 days of creation. And then in Genesis 2:2-3, it says this. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating of what he had done. And so it's out of that passage that we have a Sabbath or the principle of rest in our lives. That's a God-ordained moment for us to rest. Now, I know some of you are looking at me right now going, Pastor Dave, you don't know the life I have. You don't know the responsibilities that I have. You don't know all of the things that are required of me. I don't have time to rest. I'll just leave that right there, because you probably know how you feel right now when you don't rest. Resting is an important part of our lives. It's not only important for our bodies, it's important for our minds and our spirits. But here's why God created rest. It was not so that we did nothing. It was so that we would spend time unencumbered by the things of the world with Him. That's why rest was created. So we could spend time with Him. So we could spend time with our loved ones without everything pulling us in different directions. Rest is not always about sitting idly. Now, listen, I'm a big fan of sitting idly. I like that. I don't get to do it a lot, but I force myself sometimes just to shut the phone off, throw that somewhere else, get away from the computer, don't have anything on, just talk with somebody. Ooh, conversation. Really? You can talk to people? Yes, conversation's a lost art. People don't do that anymore. We don't talk to each other. Next time you're at a restaurant, look around. Look around. What are people doing? Are they talking? Nope, they got their heads down, and they're staring at their phones. I saw a family of five. Not one of them was looking at the other person. Their heads were all down doing the thing. Food came. All they did was just slid it off to the side. They're eating, playing the thing. Nobody's talking to each other. Are those phones important to what we do? Yeah, I suppose so. But they've robbed us of so many things that are important, and they've robbed us of the very purpose of why God created us to rest, so that we could just focus on Him. That very word, Sabbath, is rooted in a word called Shabbat. That's the ancient language. And that word means to cease activity. That's what it's based on. So the command that God gives us to rest, to keep the Sabbath holy, is which commandment? Anybody know? Fourth commandment. You look that up in Exodus. God said to Moses, I want you to teach the people now that they're going to work, they're going to do the things they need to, but then they need to rest. That's the fourth commandment. Do you know the number four in the Bible is the number for the earth or for the world? And so when God told them to rest, He was saying, now I want you to rest from those efforts in the earth, and I want you just to relax and pay attention to Me. God gave that command to rest. So we come back to the Sabbath. So the Sabbath day was something that God said, on the Sabbath you don't work. Well, the Pharisees and the elders of the church took that a step further. And they said, now, we're going to tell you what you can and what you cannot do on the Sabbath. These are the laws. These are the rules. Don't break them. And what they said to them was, is you can only travel so much distance on the Sabbath, otherwise you're working. If you're walking too far, you're working, and that's breaking the law. So in Acts 1:12, here's what it says. You don't have to look it up. I'll read it. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. You heard that term, a Sabbath day's walk. That meant you can only walk so far. Well, here's where it gets interesting. When pressed, the question for people would have to be, so how far is that? How far are you allowed to walk and not break the Old Testament law? Does that mean I can't walk at all? Can I walk a little bit? Well, the rabbi said, okay, you can walk about 2,000 cubits and not break the law. Now, it doesn't say that when God gave them that word, but that's what they came up with. 2,000. That's a little less, a little more than half a mile, about a kilometer or so. But there needs to be more clarification, because now they say, well, wait, does that mean I can only walk 2,000 cubits for the whole day? Or does it mean I can walk that in one trip and then maybe add another one? So they came up and they said, okay, you can only walk that amount of distance in one time of movement. So you know what happens. People now begin to find ways around that. So technically, I could walk 2,000 cubits, sit down, have a meal, visit with somebody, then get up. I can walk another 2,000 cubits, and then I sit down, rest a little bit, walk another. What happens? People are finding ways to get around the very thing that God created it for them to have fellowship with Him. What happens? They perverted God's word. And see, that's what happens when we base our lives on nothing but rules and regulations. Because now we start to look for ways, loopholes, to be able to get around those things. I'm not saying this to try to invoke guilt in anyone. But what I am saying is that with God's intent for us to rest, to keep the Sabbath holy, when you talk about living by rules and by regulations, we lose the purpose of why it is that those things were put into place. And then it's about me trying harder. It comes back to me going, well, if I just do this more, if I do this less. Now listen, that stuff's ingrained in us. I cannot cut the grass on a Sunday. I just can't. Am I going to hell if I cut the grass on a Sunday? I don't think so. Vance, do you think I'm going to hell if I cut the grass? Okay, I'm not going to hell. Good. Thanks for affirming that for me. But I just can't do it. There's something about that with me. I cannot do yard work on a Sunday. It's just entrenched. Anybody else like that? Anybody else? A couple of, okay. Barry, come cut my grass on a Saturday. All right, that's what I need you to do, please. All right, so I don't have to worry about that. I mean, we all know that life has changed. Used to, there were no businesses that were ever open on Sundays. Now, everybody's open. That's a big sale day for people to come and to go and to do the things. But it comes back to, why is it that these rules, these laws, these things are present? From the very beginning, it was not God's intent to restrict his children. It was his desire to free them, to have the freedom to be able to worship unencumbered by the things around them. And see, today, for so many, we've gotten away from that, and our lives have become so consumed with the do's and the don'ts that we've lost the whole reason that we're to live our lives for him. It's not about do and don't. It's about your heart. It's about the condition of who you are. And we sabotage, I think, our desire to want to live for him by making it about the moral behavior that is based on the rules and the regulations of the Bible. That's not what our line should be. That's not what our focus should be. Church, Jesus himself is the ultimate point of reference of how we should live. It's Jesus. It's not rules and regulations. Because if I'm living to glorify him, and if I'm living as Jesus lived, listen to what happens. John 13:35, Jesus says, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So if we're loving one another, we're demonstrating that we're his disciples. It's not about following rules and regulations. I'm his child, so I'm going to love. Luke 6:45, it says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is filled with. You want to change the way you talk? You got to change your heart. You don't change your will. You don't just go, the heck with it, I don't care. Change your heart. And then Galatians 5:22-23. I love this. Paul writes about the fruits of the Spirit. This is how we're supposed to live. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then look what Paul says. Against such things there is no law. It isn't about law. It's about how we live. And you know that was back then in Jesus' day, and it still is today. That's in complete contrast to the oppression that the Pharisees used to put on people. Today we call it legalism, where you have to follow this rule, do it this way, don't do it that way. Church, I'm not saying that the rules and the laws of the Bible are not important, but Jesus himself said what? He said, I didn't come to get rid of these, I came to fulfill them. And the way that they're fulfilled is that it's not just about what I do on the outside, it's about who I am on the inside. And that's why I believe that the core changes of our lives is possible. I think we can do that, but it comes to our heart. And what Jesus taught and modeled with his life was that instead of focusing on those external restrictions, because the rules are always changing, aren't they? Aren't the rules, even in church, rules are always changing. There used to be a time where, guys, if you were dancing with a woman that was not your wife, you were going to hell. That was pretty much it. That's about the worst thing you could possibly do. Now, were there reasons that they had those kinds of things in place? Yes, absolutely. But again, when we come back to who it is I am on the inside, those things on the outside are governed by that. I don't have to all of a sudden stop and think, and okay, what am I doing at this point? It's a natural outflow because my heart is aligned with him. My heart has been changed at the very core of who I am. Turn to your Bibles with me, and then I'm going to finish. Turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Let me read two passages. And again, this is all introduction. This is introduction for what we're going to look at the next few weeks, because we're going to talk about some of the specific things that we should be doing. If we desire for that to change at the very heart, the core of who I am, What is it that I need to understand and to know in order for that to happen? I guess I should probably turn in mine too. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Just a couple verses. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest." What is it that's wearying and burdensome for them? Trying to keep the law. Trying to keep every single one of those things exactly perfectly. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus makes the promise that to learn from him removes the burden of having to strive to be who we should be, because it's naturally just flowing out of me. That word "learn" in the original language, you said "learn from me," is manthano. And that word means to learn by using or by practicing. And this falls right into what we talk about so often here at Remnant Life. It does not matter how many verses of the Bible that you can quote. If you don't put them into practice in your life, they're of no value to you. You're just quoting words. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Learn from me. He's not saying you need to fill your mind with the concepts I'm telling you. He's saying you need to put these things into practice in your life every single day. Go back just a few chapters to Matthew 7, and with this I'll finish. See, learning to live like Jesus is not about what we remember, but by what we do, born out of our hearts that are submitted to him. And then Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Again, very familiar passage. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and then doesn't do anything," right? No, that's not what it says. What does it say? "Who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose up, the winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall." Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Church, what are the storms? What are those storms for us this morning? It's all of those challenges that we have every single day. All of the things that are difficult, the struggles, the challenges that are heavy on us, that weigh on us, if your foundation is built on the rock, he tells us, you're going to stand. You will stand. It doesn't mean that it's not blowing against you. It doesn't mean that the hailstones aren't pounding you from time to time, but you still stand. And church, that's what I want for every single one of us. That's what I want for us here at Remnant Life. Is for every single one of you to know without a shadow of a doubt, no matter what it is that's coming in my life, I will stand because my foundation is built on the rock that is Jesus Christ. That begins in here. That begins in here. So, through the first several weeks of the new year, we're going to be looking at what Jesus taught that allows us to make the changes in our lives that become, here's the great thing, permanent. Permanent changes in my life. Does that mean no more temptation, no more challenges, no more issues? No, not at all. But my house stands. My house is still standing. I'm going to get hit, but I'm not going to get knocked down. My house is not going to get destroyed. I'm not going to be thrown in a way that my whole world has been rocked. It's been turned upside down. No, I am secure on that foundation of Jesus Christ. And you know, church, it's not because of our willpower. It's not because you've got greater willpower than you did before, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about life-altering core change to our hearts. That's my desire for us in 2019. Amen? Father, it is only because of you and it is only through you that these things can happen. Lord, I pray that each and every person here this morning and those that will be listening to this later, that there is going to be a burden released and lifted off of every single one of them. God, we have been taught through our lives, sometimes in error, that it is by what we do in our effort that makes the difference. And Father, that's just simply not what your word says. Your word says, as we read this morning, that your burden and your yoke are light and they're easy because we learn from you how it is that we're to live our lives. Father, it is about the actions, but they're actions that are born out of a changed heart. Not because I'm trying harder, not because my willpower is greater. God, if it's up to me, I'm going to fail every single time. But it's not up to me. It's you in me. My job is to simply surrender my life to you. And so, Father, I pray that over each and every person here. And as we come into this new year, I pray, Father, that we would do so with hearts filled with anticipation of the greatness of who you are in our lives. To know, God, that you give us more than we deserve, and yet your love and your care for us knows no end. The abundance, God, is more than we can possibly imagine, but it's because of your great love. And so, Father, bless each and every person here. Keep them safe. And, Father, as we come into this new year, may it be a year where we give ourselves to you in a new way, to the very depth and core of our hearts, all to your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.